2 weeks ago, I preached on the love of the Father. Last week, I talked about yielding yourself to the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. This week, do you sense a theme? Father, Holy Spirit, this week, I want to end by talking about the Son. Oh, this is going to be a hard sermon. I just want, as your departing pastor, I just want to say one thing. And if you get one thing out of this, that's great. Just one thing. Make much of Jesus in your life. All right, let's go. We're done. Make much of Jesus in your life. I want to exhort you this morning to make Jesus the central focus of your entire life, meaning the trajectory of your life from day one or when you came into this faith till your last breath. It would be, if it spoke of one person, it would speak of Jesus. Get it together, Dan. I didn't think this would happen. I was like, I'm getting out of here. The yoke is off. I'm running, you know. Okay, let's start over. Okay, let me pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these dear people that I consider brothers and sisters in this faith. And Lord, as we're at this place where we're saying goodbyes, we know, Lord, that it's not a goodbye forever. And we're so thankful of that. God, thank you for the weird ways that you use a weird people like Living Hope to make a weird guy like me into a pastor. And it's all because of your grace. It's all because you love us. It's all because, Lord, what you dream for us is greater than what we could dream of for ourselves. And so, Father, I pray for those of us today, this morning, who are wavering or who are considering how ridiculous this faith is, Lord, I just pray that by your Spirit's presence in our life and through perhaps me even fumbling over some words today, Jesus, would you make much of yourself in this service? This is all about you. We've gathered for you, Jesus. We're here for you. We've come to praise you and honor you and lay down our lives before you and to see you pick up our lives and just to make beautiful things from it. And so we yield to you. We surrender to you. We submit to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. No, I'm going to be okay. I don't need that. No, I don't need it. Get it away. I'm fine. All right. Here we go. Christianity, let's be honest, okay? Let's just be really honest this morning. Christianity is super weird. Can anyone raise their hand? Like, can anyone attest to that, right? Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and they're talking about the Christian faith and they're like, what do you believe? And then you start telling the whole story. You're like, okay, well, there's this woman named Mary. She was a virgin and she was conceived. The Holy Spirit did something. There's this conception thing that happened, and then Jesus, and then suddenly, and he's the Savior of the world, and you trust him for your salvation, and then you're going to rise from the dead, and you're talking, and you're like, and you see the other person, and their eyes are getting bigger and bigger, and they're like, I'm literally talking to a crazy person right now. Does that happen to anyone? Yeah, absolutely, right? Christianity is super weird, super strange. What a way to go, right? I'm like just chipping away at your confidence. No, I have to say, like, as a pastor, I'm full in on this, but I recognize in this culture, in this time, we believe some of the strangest things that people could dare to believe. A virgin birth? Super odd. Life eternal? Super strange. Heaven coming here? A redeemed new heavens, new earth? That just... What are we talking about? Star Trek here? Star Wars? Like, what's going on? It sounds like sci-fi fiction. Christians, we believe that the infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing God of the universe, we believe that he came to us. The Christian story is that God humbled himself. He took on flesh. He was given a common and somewhat ordinary name. He named him Jesus. It's a derivative of Joshua. And we call this great mystery, this idea of an infinite God coming to us, we call it Morkinmindi. No, we don't. What am I talking about? We call it the incarnation. We call it the incarnation. The story of Christianity is about a God who takes on the flesh of fallen humanity and he dares to dwell among us. The story of Christianity is about a God who stoops down so low, he stoops down so far, he enters into the broken narrative of humanity. John chapter 1, it says it like this, that the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. Jesus is God clothed in the flesh, and he moved into our neighborhood. And not just that, it's not that he just moved into the block and he's your neighbor that nobody ever sees, nobody ever knows. He moved into your neighborhood. He moved into our neighborhood, and he befriended everybody on the block. No one was off limits for him. He befriended and ate with notorious sinners and prostitutes. All the notorious sinners of that culture, he was friends with them. He dined with prostitutes and tax collectors and zealots, and he told them these take-your-breath-away stories about how God actually loves them and that God has actually come for them, and it's how it's the sick people that need a doctor and that he's that doctor who's come to heal them, and how God is just ready to pour out mercy. Actually, I need this. Hold on. How God is just ready to pour out mercy on those who will come to him in humble repentance. Jesus, he tells these amazing take-your-breath-away stories about a God who loves prodigals, a God who longs to restore the rebellious. Then he also tells in the same story, he tells of this father, this God who even loves those who are arrogant and proud and self-righteous, and how he longs to restore them, longs to have them in his house. God the Son, Jesus, he takes on the fallen flesh of humanity. He takes on humanity's broken narrative, and somehow, remarkably, in only the way that Jesus can, he takes on this fallen flesh, and somehow it doesn't corrupt him. He hangs out with the most corrupt, morally debased people, and he's not actually corrupted by them. Rather, in only the way that Jesus can, he pulls corrupt people into an entirely new narrative. Think about that. It's crazy. Emil's here. I don't have permission to share this story, but I'm going to share it anyway. What are you going to do, fire me, Emil? Emil was a groomsman in a wedding last month, and all the groomsmen in this wedding, they had to rent tuxedos, and so Emil, he put on this tux that other people, probably many people, have worn before. Think about, that's kind of gross, right? You rent a tux, and you're like, who wore this tux? I wore a rented tux on my wedding, and it reeked like BO. I was like, who was the dude who ran a marathon in this tuxedo? Honestly. So he puts on this clothing, he put on this tux that wasn't, and somehow, like, those tuxes, they tell you they wash them, they don't. They're disgusting. Don't rent a tux, okay? That's the moral of this story. Let's pray, let's go eat cake, okay? Don't rent a tux. So somehow this tuxedo wasn't very clean, because after the wedding, Emil got this massive zit on his side, like massive infected zit. And I know this because he filmed the video of him popping it and he sent it to me. So we got that video. We're going to show it right now. No, I'm just joking. Like, totally gross, right? Disgusting. You're like, where are you going with this? Think about this. Think about it this way. I have a point. Emil, he put on this corrupt clothing, and it totally corrupted his body. It totally did. Jesus, he puts on this corrupt flesh, and he hung He hangs out with the most corrupt people. He even raises corpses, and he touches people with leprosy. He touches the untouchables. In only the way that he can, he heals all of them. He restores all of them. He pulls them out of their brokenness. He takes them out of their selfish stories, and he gives them this entirely new narrative. He gives them this entirely new life. The point is that Christianity, as crazy as it is, Christianity is not a religion where you just get to kind of start a new chapter in your life. The Christian story means that you're taking on an entirely different story. Chapter, it's an entirely different book. And Jesus has come that you might have life to the full. But here's the thing. This life to the full, this life of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit that the Scriptures talk about, it will not come into your life apart from His lordship over you. Psalm 96, what we heard this earlier today, it says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord glory due His name." This word ascribe, it means to pin it on the Lord. It's like, I guess, The Bachelor when he gives somebody a rose, right? Pin it on the Lord. This word glory, it means weightiness or significance, acclaim, attention, or applause. Jesus' lordship in your life means that the number one focus of your life is about ascribing to Jesus the significance, the weight, the centrality that he deserves. If you're going to be a Christian, you have to glorify most what is most glorious, and Jesus is the one most glorious. Look at how Paul describes Jesus in Colossians chapter 1. Paul says, "He is the image of the invisible God." Jesus, he's the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Is Jesus preeminent in your life? "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." So all of it, everything we see, everything we touch, was made for him. Even the life that you're living, your life is meant to be rolled up in him, consumed with him. And the Scriptures are saying that there is no lasting joy for our hearts. There is no lasting peace in our hearts and in this world, Jesus. Now here's the thing. Every week I've actually preached that, or a form of that. I've preached that over and over for like 6 to 8 years in this church. That's been my primary task as a pastor. The main job of a pastor, like Rocky said, we wear a lot of hats. Let me tell you what the main job of what a pastor is supposed to do. The job of a pastor is to undermine your confidence that this is all we get in life. What we see and what we touch, that's all we get. My job is to undermine your confidence in that. My job is to undermine your confidence and allegiance to the kingdoms of this world. And the way that I undermine your confidence in the kingdoms of this world is by announcing a new kingdom and a new king every week. And I'm praying for you, church, that as a new pastor comes in, that every week, that's what they're going to do, is that they're just going to continue to hammer that home. Listen, Living Hope, there's a new kingdom and there's a new king. Are you on board with him? Yeah, absolutely. As William Woolamon put it, the goal of pastoral ministry is about the invocation of another world. As Christians, we believe that there is no lasting joy for our hearts. There's no lasting peace without Jesus. In fact, C.S. Lewis once said it this way. He said, "God made us. He invented us like a man invents an engine.
A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Obviously, C.S. Lewis had no idea that electric cars would exist one day. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from himself because it is not there. You have to give weight to the one who is most weighty in this world. In our culture, there's the constant temptation to be consumed with things that have little weight. There's always the temptation to give ourselves to things that are completely trivial. Listen, you cannot live life giving yourself to small and trivial things without becoming a small and trivial person. It's impossible. The scriptures say you become what you worship. And so the question is, Living Hope, how weighty is Jesus in your life? And I want to talk about Luke chapter 7 as I close out. What we heard, this exchange that takes place between John the Baptist and Jesus. It's crazy. John the Baptist, he's done everything right. He's doing exactly what he's supposed to do. His job, his one job, I got to announce the Messiah. And then Jesus comes onto the scene. He baptizes Jesus. And then John, he pays the consequences for doing what he's supposed to do. He speaks out against Herod having an incestuous relationship with his wife. And then he winds himself up in jail. So John, he stands up for what's right. He's like, Herod, that's wrong. You're not supposed to do that. And then they take him and they throw him in prison. And at any day, John the Baptist, this guy who was doing his job, doing what he was supposed to do, he's now living with fear that he's going to be executed any day, at any day. He's like, how is this happening to me? Listen, Jesus, you're here. The Messiah has come. Why am I in jail? And then he starts to develop these serious doubts about Jesus. He sends his disciples. He's like, he's like in the prison cell. He's like, go talk to Jesus. This is not right. What am I doing here? Right? This is him holding the bars, right? The bars are only this far apart. It's not right. So what am I doing? So he sends his disciples to go to Jesus, and they ask him this question: Jesus, are you the one who's going to come? Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? They basically said to him, Jesus, are you the dude? Are you the guy? And Jesus sends this message back to John. He says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended by me. Now this is interesting because Jesus, he's just reciting stuff that John knows. He's reciting the book of Isaiah, all these phrases from the book of Isaiah. And if anyone knows Isaiah, it's John. John's been studying Isaiah because Isaiah's just got all these beautiful passages about the coming Messiah. And so obviously everything that Jesus says, John has heard before. He knows all of these prophecies, but there's something really fascinating about this exchange because Jesus, he leaves out one of the works of the Messiah. He doesn't mention it. He doesn't mention this one thing that's mentioned over and over and over again in the book of Isaiah. In fact, just a few chapters before this in Luke chapter 4, Jesus rolls into the temple. He pulls out a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he makes his announcement as his ministry starts to signal that he's the Messiah. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And then he says, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. The Messiah would come onto the scene and those who are oppressed or those who are in jail would be set free. But he doesn't say that to John. Isn't that interesting? He makes no mention of it to John. He leaves out the part where the prisoners are set free. John would be like, what gives? Jesus, what are you saying this to me? Instead, Jesus says this to him. He says, John, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Do you see what Jesus is saying to John? John, look, blind people are seeing, lame people are walking, people are getting healed. John, I am the one. I am the Messiah. John, I am the one who is most weighty in this world, but that doesn't mean you're going to get what you want or what you feel you deserve. It's even more grim than that. It's even more serious than that. Listen, this is why I cannot ascribe to the prosperity gospel or celebrity pastors out there who preach that you can have your best life now. If Jesus is Lord of my life, then that means there's the very real possibility that I might actually lose in this life. Have you thought about that? Do you see what he's saying to John? John, I am the Lord. John, I am bringing deliverance. John, I am healing people. People are being restored. But John, for you, my lordship, the cost of following me is going to cost you your life. John, don't be offended because of me. John, don't trip up because of me. John, stay on course. You might be shamed and brought low in this life, but you'll receive glory, a hero's welcome in heaven. John, keep your eyes fixed at what's at the end of all this. Death is not the end for the Christian. Living Hope, following Jesus, loving Jesus, this is the hard word. It might cost you your life. It might cost you your reputation. You might lose and be brought low. You might be humiliated by our culture. Man, we live in Canada. I just feel like we're humiliated all the time, and it's going to get worse. You might be cheated in this life. You might not get what you think you deserve in this life. But listen, Jesus, the preeminent one, the all-powerful God of the universe, here's the newsflash. He was treated in much the same way. He was beaten and mocked and scourged and hung next to common criminals. He died the death of a common thief. He died for you, but here's the beauty. Here's the scandal. Here's what's so crazy about the Christian faith. He died for you, but lo and behold, he rose for you. And in his resurrection, he has secured for us an indestructible life. And those of you who might be bristling, being like, this is getting crazy, I'm just going to put on a tinfoil hat now, right? He's secured for us life eternal. Now, here's the hard part of what discipleship means in our culture, in our time, in our day and age. Don't treat what's temporary and fading as if it were eternal. Don't treat the things that are temporary and fading as if they were eternal. Don't treat what's trivial as if it were paramount. Don't treat small things like they're immovable mountains. You gotta ascribe worth to the one who is most worthy. You gotta give glory to the one who is most glorious. And dear Christian, though you might be brought low or you might lose in this life, keep your eyes fixed on what's eternal, not on what's temporary, not on what's fading, not on what has a shelf life. Man, how many of us, our garages are full of these trinkets that just had a shelf life of joy, right? The stuff of future garage sales. Oh, if I just had that in my life, listen, Sarah Lynn, my life would be so much better. I would finally have joy. You've deprived me of so much joy. I need that guitar. And then I get it and I'm like, oh, it sucks. Anyone with me? Our garages are just full of trinkets that we wanted more from it than it could give us. It was never meant to hold that kind of weight in your life. Don't treat temporary things with that kind of weight. Hebrews 12, and I'll close out. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, don't forget that, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So the writer of Hebrews, he's saying, when Jesus on the cross, he measured up the shame of dying on the cross, the pain of dying on a cross, being publicly ridiculed, dying a horrific, painful death. When he measured up all of the shame of the cross, and he measured it up to the gain of the cross, the joy at the end, you and I being restored, the shame and agony of the cross seemed unimportant to him. That's what the passage is saying. It was insignificant in comparison to all that he had to gain in the end. And that's how we live our lives as Jesus' disciples. We look to the end. This is why Pamela can come up and pray and be like, Lord, either raise him in this life, raise Norman in this life, but here's the beauty of it. We know he's going to raise in the next life. So it's okay. It's actually okay. It's sad. We're going to mourn, for sure. But man, what an inheritance we have as Christians. Right? You got to live your life with the vision of the end. And I think this is something that's tragically missing in the West. We're so hyper-consumed with what's immediate. Or we work for the things that are just around the corner for us. Oh, I'll put in my 5 years, and then I'll get that promotion, and then everything will be okay. We're always just so consumed with either what's immediate, what we can touch, what we can feel, what we can taste, or what's just around the corner, and yet the Lord is calling us. He's like, no, you got to think about what's at the end of all things. We have such a difficult time of doing that, don't we? We have to think about the eternity spent with God, an eternity spent with each other, redeemed in a new heavens and new earth. This is what we see in Jesus, that Jesus considered our salvation more important than his own life. He looked out to our interest, even above his own interest. The joy of redeeming us, the joy of redeeming and restoring the world, made the agony of dying on a cross seem light and insignificant to him. His eyes were fixed at the end of all things. Listen, the glory at the end made everything that Jesus had to endure in the present, it made it worth it. That though he was God, he gave up everything to love us and provide for us. A God who sees all. A God who sees us at our best. Man, I love when God sees me at my best. I hate it when he sees me at my worst, and yet he sees both. And then he sees me on those days where I just don't do anything. He sees both our greatest achievements and our most miserable failures. He knows when you've been binge-watching Netflix way too much. And yet he wants us. That's crazy, right? If we were to take an actual inventory of our lives, we'd be like, we are pretty, pretty lazy people. And yet the Lord loves us and he wants us. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus went broke to enrich us, that he lost and was brought low that we might be lifted up, that he was condemned so that we could be forgiven, he was cast out so that we could be brought in, he was made an enemy of God, separated from the Father, and he died in our place so that we, the actual enemies of God, can become friends of God, sons and daughters of this living God. This kind of love that Jesus shows us, he knows everything about us, and yet he still lovingly and joyfully laid down his life for us. When this vision of Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, becomes the most dominant vision in your life, that nothing in your life even compares to this vision of Jesus, this great one who gave up everything that you might be safe and secure, ultimately safe and secure. That's how you run with endurance no matter what you have to face tomorrow. When this vision of Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, becomes the most dominant vision in your life, those sins and those weights that clung so closely begin to lose their hold. Even the things of this world, as what's his face said, those things of this world will go strangely dim. Keith Green. Because you begin to see your sin and those temporary, trivial stuff of garage sale stuff, you see them as obstacles in the way of who you really want. That's what this faith is about. Everything else is an obstacle in your life to who you really want. And so as you begin to joyfully eradicate those things from your life, faith, this is what's beautiful. Faith is not about begrudging obedience. It's about joyful obedience. And you can joyfully be brought low because you have Jesus. You can lose because you've gained him. That's what's beautiful about this faith. You don't actually ever really lose in this faith. Sure, you might lose now, but man, you've got Jesus. He's that pearl of great price. He's that treasure hidden in a field, and you've gained him, and even though you've lost in this life, you can leave that place whistling, being like, I'm the richest person in the world. Because you know your destiny is secure in him. So you got to run with this vision of Jesus, the one who considered our salvation more important than his own life. I'm going to invite Carlene up to close us out. Jesus, as he says to John, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And I say to you as your pastor, blessed is the one who's not offended by Jesus. Blessed is the one who treasures him. Blessed is the one who can lose and lose and lose and lose, but oh, they've gained him. What a treasure. Amen.